Well, happy Mother's Day again to each and every one of you here today. We are in the third week of our series, A View from the Top. And today I simply want to talk to you on the simple theme, don't stop at six. Don't stop at six. How about you just turn to somebody and just tell them, don't stop at six. Don't stop at six. Won't you pray with me? Dear God, we seek you right now. We don't just listen to an individual speak. God, we are listening for you. Some of us come here with so many things on our minds, so many questions, so many burdens on our shoulders, even maybe some places of joy. So we just want to hear a word from you. Whether if it's in the songs that we sing or the prayers that we pray, God, we seek you. And only you can hear all of these voices and can answer each one of our prayers in your time and in due season. For God, as the word goes out, remind us that it shall not come back void, that we serve a prayer-answering God. For this is our prayer. In Christ's name we do pray. Let the people of God say amen. Amen, amen. Don't stop at six. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever made plans based on the weather? I mean, you check the apps, you looked at weather.com, you checked to see the movement or the direction of the clouds. I mean, you were looking for evidence to inform the decisions that you made for that day. Now, if you answered yes to my initial question, then you have undoubtedly made decisions only to find out that the weather has changed. I mean, it's why people who report on the weather get such a bad reputation. You don't even know them, but you don't even like them. But it's not always their fault. Because even though they spend a great deal of time reading the data and looking at the science and researching, it is virtually impossible for them to be 100% correct all the time. Because by nature, the weather can be unpredictable. Now, I assume that this is akin to being a mother in some shape, form, or fashion. Because raising kids or nurturing those in your care, it can be somewhat unpredictable. I mean, kids and people, they change like the weather. One minute they are nice and calm and sweet, and the next minute it seems like a storm is arising out of nowhere. In one instance, one day, they can absolutely love a certain food, but by tomorrow they can have a totally different palate. True story. Each child is different. Each age is different. And regardless of what you may have thought motherhood in any shape, form, or fashion was like, it can change at a moment's notice because, like the weather, it's just an unpredictable journey. Which makes me wonder how this prophet of God, how Elijah was so sure and certain about something that was so unpredictable and uncontrollable. We find him standing atop of Mount Carmel, and he knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was going to rain. Maybe it wasn't so much what he believed about the weather, but what he believed about God. And so let's ask the question that we've been asking the last 2 weeks. How do we get here on top of Mount Carmel? Well, let's put this into some context. Because there's been a famine in the land for 3.5 years, and they are not only going through economic turmoil, but a spiritual one as well. The people have turned away from God and erected idols into their own lives. I mean, they can no longer waver between two opinions, and the people want to know, who is the real God? Is it Yahweh or is it Baal? So they orchestrate a challenge to see which God can bring fire and consume the altar that they built. Now, let me give you the spoiler alert. God is victorious in this demonstrative fashion. Elijah fills four jugs of water and pours it onto the wood. And after the first time, he says, do it again. So three times they repeat this process onto the wood. And now it is soaked. It is drenched. But Elijah prays and fire falls from heaven and it consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the food, the stone, the soil, the water, and everything around it. And it's important because it's on the heels of this public display of God's power that Elijah hears the sound of abundant rain. Do you hear that? You hear that sound of abundant rain? How many of you heard the sound of abundant rain? Right? All of us heard the sound of abundant rain coming. But something must have been awry because nobody else seems to hear what Elijah heard from God. It says Elijah heard the sound of abundant rain. And yet it seems that nobody co-signs or compliments what he has heard, which makes me sometimes believe and wonder that sometimes is hearing is not just what we hear with our ears, but sometimes we hear with our hearts because nobody heard what you heard. So he sends his servant up on a mountain because he knows what he's heard and tells his servant to go and report back on what he sees. The servant comes back and says, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. I think this can be one of the most disheartening phrases when you've been expecting something. Because there's no sign of rain. He knows what he heard, but there's no sign of rain. There's no sign of progress. There's no sign that things are changing. There's no sign that his prayers are working. There's no sign that things are getting better. It is nothing but clear skies. He comes back to Elijah and says, listen, I got nothing. I know what you heard, but that's not what I see. He doesn't see any evidence aligned with his expectation. I mean, what happens when our eyes can see, our eyes can't see what we feel in our hearts? Maybe sometimes you can hope and pray for something, but then when you look for the evidence, when you look for the signs, there's absolutely nothing there. And faith can be frustrating when you don't see any evidence that your prayers, your hard work, your commitment, your dedication, your investment is paying off. You look up one day and there is still nothing there. Now, this is different. Because the last time Elijah prayed for God to make a public declaration, God answered immediately. God brought down fire and consumed a water-drenched altar, and now that there's nothing. I mean, it never occurs to us that God can be operating in places that we can't see with our own eyes. I mean, could it be possible? Let's just have a conversation. Could it be possible? I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying, could it? Somebody say possible. Just possible. Could it be possible that God doesn't require our line of sight to move on our behalf? I mean, could it be possible that sight can be an inefficient and inaccurate measurement for God's activity, as if the only time God is up to something is when I can see it? But listen, I'll meet you halfway, because the good news is that for most people, nothing is normal. Because rarely do things work out immediately or on the first try. I mean, if it does, that's great for you. But for the rest of us, the reality is that things don't always work out how we want them to and when we want them to. In fact, can I prove it? Last Monday, the men kicked off their golfing fellowship at Plum Creek. And I hung out by the first hole and watched just about every guy tee off. Now, let me say there was a variety of results. Some guys had great shots. They landed right on the green. They landed right on the fairway. There were some guys who were not as lucky, and they landed in something called the sand traps. There were some guys apparently that were aiming for the water. There were just different results all the way around. But the reality is that with every guy that teed off, there was not one single person that got a hole in one on the first hole. So I did the numbers. I did the numbers for amateur golfers. There is a 0.01% chance of amateur golfers getting a hole in one. That means that it's not even designed for you to get it on the first try. I mean, if you do, that's great, but you are beating the odds because the courses are not designed or situated or orchestrated in a way where people can consistently get it on their first try. But you don't have to be standing at a tee to figure this out, because it's something that we each need to hear. So let me clear the air, because there is a lot about mothering or caring for mothers or parenting or living or mentoring or coaching or simply walking with God that suggests that you are not always going to get it right on your first try and first time around. Life is not designed that way. Faith is not designed that way. It is designed for multiple attempts. It is designed for multiple tries. It is designed for us to try and try and try again. That's why you can't stop at 6. Because the servant doesn't see anything the first time. And so Elijah says, go back. He goes back a second time, sees absolutely nothing. Elijah says, go back again. The third time, absolutely nothing. That's okay, keep going back. Fourth time, listen, I still don't see anything. Hey, don't worry about it, just keep going back. And it's probably easy to say that because he's not the one walking up and down the mountain. Fifth time, listen, Elijah, I know you heard rain, brother, but I still don't see nothing. Sixth time you go back, listen, I know you might have heard this mighty winds and rain coming through, but there's still nothing there that I see. But Elijah says, just keep going back. I mean, at this point, many of us will start second guessing what we heard and what we felt. Because after the first few times of not seeing any signs of rain, we might start internalizing the inactivity. I mean, isn't that what we sometimes do? We turn the inactivity inward. We turn the lack of progress inward. It must be a result of something we've done wrong. It must be a result of our failure. Maybe we heard wrong. Maybe we didn't pray the right prayer. Maybe it's all our fault. Because sometimes what we can't see out there becomes a reflection of what we don't see inside of ourselves. But Elijah's situation, it is not unique. It is actually a theme that God often uses with God's people. In the often told story of the Jericho walls falling down, God tells them to walk around 7 times, and on the 7th time, the walls will come down. That means that 6 times they walked around the walls of Jericho and absolutely nothing happens. In the book of 2 Kings, there's a decorated army commander that has leprosy, and the prophet Elisha tells him to dip himself into the Jordan River 7 times and he will be healed. That means that 6 times he dips himself into the water, absolutely nothing happens. So what is God trying to teach us the first 6 times when nothing happens? Because here's the hard truth. It's always going to be easy to quit when nothing becomes repetitive. I'm not suggesting that we stay in bad situations. That's not what I'm suggesting at all, because there are some times when God does require us to leave things that are no longer healthy for us or conducive to our faith. But I do know that all of us reach a place where we want to give up in some areas or someone in our lives. Maybe it's the calling we thought that God has placed on our life. It could be a child or family member that you've been praying for, or you just couldn't see it ever changing. It could be something that we've tried to overcome but can't seem to get a handle on it. But our fear is that we have exhausted all of our attempts and we've bogeyed.
Our fear is that there's a limit to the number of times that we can keep trying. But for the things that matter to you and that matter to God, there's no limit to the number of times that you can keep going back again and trying again and making another attempt. But sometimes we tell the lie to ourselves that once we've fallen a few times, then that's it. But what if we realize that we don't have to stop at six in our lives? In fact, several months ago, Pastor Rob mentioned a family in his sermon, Dime McCord and her son Carson, and he talked about how her son was in a regular cycle of addiction, but how he was able to completely turn his life around. I actually first heard about her story when Dawn was on a podcast that my wife Nicole and Pastor Mindy started around the time of COVID called The Well Unfiltered. And Dawn was a guest on the podcast, and she was open about her son's role to recovery and her journey as a mother as well. And she shared how his addiction started as early as high school, and then it began to spiral. In fact, there were times when he showed up here to church and he was high. There was one instance when he was high for 48 hours straight. There were instances when he would miss up to 3 weeks of school at a time. He was in and out of rehab. He was in and out of the emergency room. And yet one of the things that I remember her saying was that because it was her son, that she could not give up on him. And so they tried and tried and tried and tried. And I think that for some people, that's what it's like when you have to keep going back time and time again and checking to see if there's something there. And there are times when you go and look and you don't see any change, any progress, or any transformation. But sometimes faith allows us to push through the exhaustion of failed attempts and to somehow keep going back, because here's how God works. I remember her saying on the podcast that as her son was recently taking a hike, he got to the top of a mountain and laid down and looked up into the sky and thought how far he had come, and asked the same question that we've been asking with every single mountain the last 3 weeks: how did I end up here? It's because some people in his life refuse to stop at six. It's because God didn't stop at six. And that's why we can't stop at six. Because the seventh time might be the one where it starts to sink in. The seventh time might be the one where it finally starts to get through. The seventh time might be the difference maker. The seventh time might be the one that saves someone's life. The seventh time might be the one that they hear. They might have ignored the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time. And you said exactly the same thing every time, but the seventh time might be the one that they hear. This might be the one that they remember. So why stop at six when the seventh might be the difference maker in their lives? Because on the seventh time, the servant comes back and says, hey man, this time I saw something. It might be nothing, but it might be something. I know you heard this loud rain, but I saw a cloud the size of a person's hand rising from the sea. Now you think from all their praying that they're doing that God would send more than just one little measly cloud. Because Elijah, he says, I heard the sounds of abundant rain. And one small cloud does not equal abundant rain. And they've had a drought for 3 years. Surely God would do more than send one measly little cloud. But Elijah is so convinced that he tells the king, go get your chariots and start moving. Because as my mom used to say, it's about to start raining cats and dogs. And it's all of this because of one small cloud. And most of us would never make life changing decisions based on small evidence because it would be irresponsible. And I get it, because we all think that faith shows up in the demonstrative. We think faith shows up in the burning bushes, the Jericho walls falling down, the life transformation, the impossible outcomes, the demonstrative things that you could miss if you tried. But then there are times when God's presence in our lives is like a small cloud hidden in clear blue skies. It raises the question, does my faith only rest in the demonstrative, or can it also rest on the clouds? Can I celebrate the small victories that happened along my journey? Can I thank God for the small moments of triumph that we never thought was possible? Can I see the move of God in the small acts of kindness and grace and compassion and love and forgiveness? In fact, we have to inquire about ourselves. What's the threshold of evidence that God needs to get our attention? How dark does the sky need to be for God to reveal God's self to us? How loud does the thunder need to be before we are convinced that God is up to something in our lives? Does a cloud the size of a man's hand even reach the threshold of your attention, let alone major life decisions? In fact, what the servant sees is a reminder that progress or even the divine works of God is not always obvious. In fact, they can be small clouds that we miss and never take notice. In fact, can I prove it? Can I prove it? I got to confess to you, I've placed small hands at the bottom of each of my sermon slides. Do you see it? You see the small hand? You see it now? How many of you saw it before? Okay, let me check my mic on. Let me see. Yeah, okay. How many of you saw the small hand at the bottom right corner of the slide as we were going through them? No, come on now. You all are St. Luke's people. How many of you recognized and were able to see the small hand that was right in front of your face? The whole time, how many of you were able to recognize a small cloud that was right in front? Listen, it's okay to wave your hand. Try it. Watch this. Out of all of this room, most of you missed the small hand that was right in front of your faces the whole time. I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking, Pastor, you cheated. Because it was too small for us to see. Some of you might be thinking, if you had told us to look for it, we probably would have found it. In fact, how many of you see it now? Yeah. How many of you still looking? Somebody still looking. It's at the bottom right-hand corner. Oh, there you go, right? See, now you see it. Now you see it. But can you imagine how easy it is to miss a cloud the size of a man's hand rising from the sea? How easy it would have been for them to miss the move of God because they weren't looking for a small reminder of God moving in their, God is moving in their lives each and every day, but sometimes we miss it. It's right in front of our faces, but we miss it. God is plain and as clear as day, but we miss it. But maybe we need a visual reminder of what God is able to do in our lives. In fact, on the podcast, they asked Dawn what was her visual reminder of the courage that it needs to take in order for her to share her story and go through her journey. And I can't remember what she said, but I just love the question is, what was her visual reminder? And to show you how God works in our lives, the servant says it's the size of a person's hand rising from the sea. And I want you to just do me a favor and just look at your hand and just be aware of it, because in some ways, maybe God is inviting us for that to serve as our visual reminder. When we get scared, when we get nervous, when we get fearful, when we get to seasons of our lives and it feels like we're going through droughts, you've got a visual reminder of how God wants to show up in our lives. It is not always in the demonstrative. It is not always in the burning bush, but you got a visual reminder of how God is still there with you. And it may not be something that that's so obvious to you, but maybe if we looked and searched for the hand of of God rising from the sea. Maybe that might be an invitation for us to look for God in the things that are not always so obvious, because God can move in your life without us always seeing. God does not need for you to see everything that God is doing in your life. I know that you want to see it. I know that you need to see it. And I know that it would be comforting for you to see it. But sometimes it is like the small hand in the corner of a slide, and it's there, but you just may not be able to see it in the moment. So in this season, where you feel like there's a drought in some of the most significant places of your life, whether you are a mother, a friend, a spouse, a believer, or just a person searching for rain, remember that there's a small hand of rain that God has been gathering over your family, over your decisions, over your ministry, over your life, over your loved ones, over your mountains, over your circumstances. And I'll be honest with you, I have no clue when the downpour will come. But like Elijah, I am certain and assured that it's on the way. And so the invitation is for you to keep looking for the clouds. The invitation is for you to keep looking for the hands in the bottom right corners of your life, because it's there. You may not see it the first time. You may not even see it the second time. But if you just commit not to stop at 6, you might see some wonderful ways that God is moving in your life. Not in the demonstrative, but sometimes just a small ways that can change the course of our lives. Won't you pray with me? God, I think in some ways all of us here have prayed to you asking for something. Maybe it's why we've come here today. Maybe some mother has come here today because of what they feel as though is weighing on their shoulder or weighing on their hearts, or thinking of all the responsibilities that are ahead. All of us here today, God, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, desire something from you. And we go throughout our lives looking for how you show up. We pray and then we start looking. We ask and then we start looking. And sometimes, God, we get frustrated. We get frustrated because we come to church, we go home, we go to our jobs, we go to all of these places, and we don't see any sign that our prayers are being answered. God, did we pray wrong? Did we ask the wrong thing? So I pray today that you don't just open up our eyes. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. But our prayer today is that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our souls, that you would open up our spirits to trust that you are working on our behalf, the trusting that you are answering prayers, the trusting that you are still with our kids, the trusting that you are still with the people in our care, even though it doesn't always appear that way to us. We're just grateful that even with us, you didn't stop at 6. For this is our prayer, the prayers of your people. Let the church say amen.